This morning we're going to be in the Word again. So if you'd open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, and we will pick up the story down in verse 8. I'd like to read the first few verses, and then we'll pray. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. So it will be, whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi his servant, "Call this Shunammite woman." When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "Say now to her, 'Look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?'" She answered, "I dwell among my own people." So he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Actually, she has no son, and her husband is old." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather together this morning and that we can put our attention on your word. And we pray, Lord, that you, as you promised, would teach us by your Holy Spirit things that we need to understand, that we would grow in our knowledge of you, and that you, by your word and by the power of your Spirit, would bring changes to us today. Lord, we want to be like you. We want to live the life that you designed us to live. So work in us this morning to accomplish that, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You ever been in a situation where you had a need and you didn't even know that you had the need? It's amazing, I think, how often this can happen. If you think of it in the physical realm, when a person is ill and stops eating, they begin to lose their sense of appetite. If they've gone without food for a long enough time, they don't recognize that they're hungry. That sense of appetite needs to be stimulated again before they sense their real need. And if that's true in the physical realm, how much more true is it in the spiritual realm? And I think very often we can go through life not recognizing the needs that we have. Here is a woman who seems to basically have no need. She is a notable woman, which means that she was probably wealthy and prominent. When Elisha asked her if there was anything he could do for her, and remember, he had just saved the king of Israel and his army in chapter 3. And so, in a sense, they were indebted to him. So he said, "Can I speak to them? Is there anything you need? Is there some injustice that's being done to you? Is there some problem that you're facing that I can speak to them on your behalf?" And she said, "No, I dwell among my own people. I'm living among my family, my friends. I'm very secure. I have all that I need." And so apparently she leaves, and Elisha asks Gehazi, his servant, "You know, what can we do for her?" Gehazi has noticed something. He has noticed that this woman has no son and that her husband is old, very old. Apparently there's not a lot of hope left that she can still have a child. And so he raises this point to Elisha. Now, I think this is the way life often is in our life. I think our lives often go this way. If you think about where we are in this book of 2 Kings, the bulk of 1 Kings and 2 Kings is just telling us the history of the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And they'll tell us what happened in this king's reign, and then in this king's reign, and then in this king's reign. And it goes back and forth between Israel and Judah. And you just hear all these things, many interesting and applicable stories, things that we can learn from them. But then there's this fairly long interruption here where we're seeing the ministry of Elisha. He followed the ministry of Elijah. Now Elisha is ministering as a prophet to the people. And we're in this passage where we're just seeing thing after thing that Elisha has done. And now we're going to see something that I think epitomizes the whole of his ministry in how he ministers to this woman. But it's encouraging just from the start to recognize that God is interested and watchful over all people. Right before this, after the deliverance of the kings and their armies, right before this, what did Elisha do? He rescued a poor widow woman who was at risk of losing her sons because of her debts. Creditors were entitled to make the debtors work off their debts. And if the debtors couldn't, their family had to do so. And so he was threatening to take her sons. Elisha came through, asked her what she had. She said, I just have a little bit of oil. He said, gather a lot of empty vessels and pour it. And it just was enough oil to sell, to pay off the debt and meet all their needs. So here's this poor widow woman, and Elisha cares for her. And on the other hand, here's this wealthy married woman, and Elisha cares about her too. God cares for all of his children. Everyone that he has made, he cares for, and he's watchful, and he knows what our needs are, even when we don't know them. And so Gehazi brings this up to Elisha. And Elisha, in verse 15, so he said, call her. When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. Now, I want you to notice a few things about this. First of all, this woman is interested in the things of God. Right, she happens to notice that Elisha is passing by. Shunem was on a trade route, a kind of a main road, and it was not a big village. But she would see Elisha going back and forth, and she said, we should do something for him. And he traveled by foot. That's the way most people traveled in those days. And she said, well, let's feed him. This is something I can do, right? I can feed him. And so she makes meals for him, and she encourages him, you know, come, eat. And so he gets in the habit of just stopping there on his way. And he could be traveling east from Mount Carmel. He would go by Shunem, whether he was continuing on east, his hometown was further east, or whether he was turning south at that point to go down to Samaria or down to Judah, he would probably pass by there very frequently. And so whenever he came by, she would prepare a meal for him and strengthen him and encourage him. Now, this is more important than it sounds, because remember what the state of the nation of Israel was in those days. It was very idolatrous. The worship of God, the one true God, was not embraced by the northern kingdom. However, there were pockets of worship, and many people remained true to the Lord, but overall, the nation had turned against the Lord. So it was that much more important that he have this kind of help, because it wasn't just anywhere where he could stop and be treated kindly. Well, after this has gone on for a while, she says, we can do more. In those days, most of the homes had flat roofs, and people would go up there in the cool of the day or the heat of the day when it wasn't sunny to kind of escape the sweltering interior of their homes. No air conditioning. Can you imagine what our lives would be like here in Merced if there were no air conditioning? So every breeze you got a chance to catch, you would want to catch. And so they would go up and spend time on their rooftop and catch a little breeze. And she said, hey, we've got room up here. Let's make a room for him. Let's make a room that we can just dedicate to him. He can just have access to it whenever he comes by. He can stop here. He can sleep here. We'll put a bed there. We'll put a table there, a chair, a lampstand, a little ceramic oil-filled lamp with a wick. And then he can see, and he can just rest here and pray and draw near to the Lord. And whatever he needs to do, we'll take care of him that way. And so this was a great blessing. And God always notices these things. Jesus said, you know, if you give to a prophet, you will receive a prophet's reward. And I can't even go by this passage without stopping and remembering what it was like for us when we were commuting down here from Antioch week after week, 100 miles each way, and especially when we had an 8 a.m. service here. It was not the easiest thing that we did. We just didn't really think about it that much because God had called us, and you just do it. But what happened was a number of people reached out to help us in various ways. You know, providing us with food was a great blessing. And a couple of the ladies here actually invited us into their homes, and sometimes we would be able to spend the night, not have to come down early in the morning. Sometimes the whole weekend we would spend here, and it was just a great blessing, because when we didn't have that, it was a challenge. You can imagine, now put yourself in Elisha's place. If you're doing this, how much this hospitality must have meant to him. Must have just meant a huge amount to him. And so he wants to help her. She's interested in the things of the Lord. She's basically furthering God's work by helping out this servant of the Lord. And now he wants to help out her in return. And in Hebrews it says that God is faithful. He won't forget what we've done for him. And so they've come up with this idea. He calls her, he says, next year this time, about this time, you shall embrace a son. Now what's her response? It's not quite what we would normally expect. It's not, oh, that's so great. It's like, oh no, don't get my hopes up. Isn't that basically what she's saying? Don't get my hopes up. I don't think this can happen anymore. My husband is too old. I don't think I can bear a child. And yet again and again throughout the Bible, we see that the physical limitations of God's people are not limiting to God. Sarah bore when she was very old, and Abraham as good as dead, as it says in Romans. And so God is able to do this. And so Elisha makes this claim, this promise. She says, don't lie to me, don't deceive me, don't mislead me, but the woman conceived. And what have we seen again and again as we've gone through 2 Kings? God keeps his word. He keeps his word, whether it's a promise of blessing or a warning of the curse. Whether it's blessing or curse, if the people are walking in God's ways, the blessings follow. If they're rejecting the lordship of God, they are walking into the curse, and the curse follows. Judgment comes. God keeps his word. And here he keeps his word. This woman conceives. She bears a son when the time has come, of which Elisha had told her. So God keeping his word. Keep that in mind throughout this book. Verse 18. And the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father. So he's grown up, really short biography here. He's not fully grown, he's still a child, but he's grown to the point where he can go out to his father in the field. He went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said to his father, my head, my head. So something's happened, and he's got one of those horrendous headaches. And he's crying out to his father for help. And he said to his father, my head, my head. So he, his father, said to a servant, carry him to his mother. Either the father doesn't recognize how serious it is, or the work is so serious that he can't leave it right then. So he has a servant carry the boy back to his mother. Verse 20, when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. So she's holding this child that she's longed for, that maybe she didn't even recognize until Elisha gave her this promise, how much she longed for a son. Now, remember, in those days, this is even more meaningful than it is now. You know, it's a very difficult for people who want to have children to not be able. But in those days, it was even more difficult because you didn't have Social Security or retirement accounts. It was your children who took care of you when you got old. And more than that, because of the way that God had promised to bless the nation of Israel, he said that as you follow him, you won't be barren. And so they took this to a conclusion that wasn't quite logical and said, well, if you don't have children, if you are barren, that means you aren't following the Lord. They didn't understand the way that God was working. And so there was this social stigma on women who were without children. And so she has probably gotten to this point where she thinks, I'm never going to have children. I just got to deal with it. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to have my hopes up any longer. You know what that's like, don't you? When you've hoped for something, and you've hoped for it, and you've hoped for it, and the time has come when you just give up hope, and you think, this is never going to change. Now, you need to see this in its big biblical context. Because what has God done in all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when everything was right, but when Adam and Eve sinned, what did God do? He pronounced a curse. He said, this world is going to be cursed. You're fallen. Things aren't going to go the way that they should, the way that I designed them to. But if you'll follow me, I'll bless you. But if you don't, you're going to have the full effects of this curse. And the end result of the curse is death. But barrenness is a part of it. So what is God doing? He's working against the curse. Now, if you think about that in your life, where are you sensing the effects of the curse or the fall that's on this world? And where have you given up hope of overcoming them? Where are you feeling the fall in your own life? The older we get, the more we feel it physically. The more things begin to break down in our bodies that wouldn't be breaking down if there had been no sin. We would just continue in perfect health. The older we get, the more broken relationships we see that wouldn't be broken if there were no fall. And the older we get, even in the Lord, and the more we strive to live the way that God wants us to fulfill His calling, to have an impact on this world, to live a holy life and to overcome it, oftentimes the more discouraged we get because we're not able to accomplish what we feel like we ought to, and the sin that we think we should be fully overcoming still surrounds us and has a grip on us. Or from time to time just trips us up or just intrudes in our thinking. And we have to deal with temptations that we wouldn't have to deal with if there weren't a fall and a curse. So what's happening there in your life? Where are you giving up hope? Because God has hope for you. He wants to raise you to a higher level, and He's the one that can do it. So we see this woman who's interested in serving the Lord. She's attentive. She's ministering to Elisha. And then when he makes this promise, she's afraid to get her hopes up. Then her hopes have been satisfied. She's got a son. And then he dies. And then he dies. You know, this was a son promised by God through Elisha, and he's died. Your hopes ever died, hopes that you felt that God had given you, and they just died, and you think, wow, you know, I was sure God was going to do this, and now there's just no way. But the story's not over, is it? The story is not over. So she holds him on her lap until noon, and then he died. In verse 21, and she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Now, remember what we talked about these accounts in the book of 2 Kings. A lot of times, our questions aren't answered. We ask, well, why did she do that? It doesn't say. Now, I think a good guess is that in that day and age, it wasn't common to wait very long for burial because the climate was hot and the bodies would decay. They didn't embalm them, so they buried them quickly. So she doesn't want to waste any time, and she doesn't want to risk her husband saying, we need to bury this boy right away. She still has a glimmer of hope, doesn't she? So she shuts the door on him, she goes out, and she calls to her husband, verse 22. Then she called to her husband and said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come back. So he said, why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. Those would be times when presumably they would gather with the prophet and he would teach them and they would basically worship the Lord together. It was a substitute for being able to go down to Jerusalem for the festivals, and it certainly was not participating in the idolatrous festivals of the northern kingdom. So normally she would do these things on a new moon or the Sabbath. He says, it's not one of those. And she answered, it is well. What does that mean? Well, again, we don't quite know. It's the Hebrew word shalom, which means peace, but more than just a peace the way we tend to think of it. It's a serenity. It's everything is right and healthy and good. And she just says peace. Well, it can also mean keep your peace. So it might mean, I just don't want to talk to you about this right now. You know, let's just shut up and move on. We're not told. That's maybe a little too imaginative, but it's possible. Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. You can sense this urgency in her, right? She wants to go. We've got to go, and it's got to be fast. Just push, push. Don't be sensitive towards my needs. Don't be gentle. Drive this donkey. You know, we would say, step on it, right? Let's go. Let's move. Step on it. Floor it. We've got to get there. And so she departed, verse 25, and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman, please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. So Elisha, remember, is a prophet. He's a seer. He sees things, and he sees her coming, but he doesn't know what's going on. So he sends Gehazi, go, ask her what's going on. He can probably tell she's in a big hurry, so let's save some time, meet her partway, find out what's going on. And her response to him is, shalom. Shut up, maybe. Now, when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. Does this ring a bell somewhere? Sound like Matthew and the book of Matthew and the apostles, where the moms want Jesus to bless their children, and the disciples say, you know, get away, you know, don't bother the master. He's busy. He doesn't have time for you. But Jesus says, let them come. And Elisha says, let her alone. Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. It's interesting. Elisha was used to the Lord telling him everything. But notice that he's used to the Lord telling him things. It's not something that's in him himself. It's something that's a result of his relationship with God. He has this knowledge. He has this ability to see. He sees things as the Lord shows them. But in this case, he says, I don't know what's going on. The Lord has not told me what's going on. So let her be. Let her have her time to tell me. So she said, did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Did you sense the bitterness in her? You know, I didn't want to have my hopes up. You got my hopes up. You gave me this son, and now he's gone. You have deceived me by allowing me this hope and giving me this son for a period of time. And yet, that's not all that's there in her heart, is it? She's not one of those people who get bitter against God and turn away from him and just wallow in their bitterness and use it to complain against God. She's going to God. She's going to God's representative, Elisha. She's pouring out her heart to him. She's not holding back what's in her heart. She's not pretending everything's fine. You know, fine, 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 everything's fine. She's just pouring it out and leaving it there. Are you going to do something? Well, Elisha's going to do something. Verse 29, then he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child. Gehazi, this is urgent. No chit-chat. You get on the way, you get there, take my staff and lay it on him. And again, we're not told exactly what's going on here, but if you remember back, what was going on when Moses was ministering to the people of Israel and confronting the Pharaoh of Egypt? He was using his staff, and God worked miracles through Moses' staff. And so here, Elisha's saying, take my staff. Maybe God will work a miracle and raise this boy up. So go take it, hurry there, put it on him, lay it on his face. Verse 30, and the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. Now, if you've been with us as we've been going through 2 Kings, this ought to sound familiar, oughtn't it? Because back in chapter 2, when Elijah was about to be taken up into heaven, he kept telling Elisha, stay here. And Elisha said, as your soul lives, as the Lord lives, I will not leave you. Basically the same words. And so here Elisha is hearing it from this Shunammite woman. So he arose and followed her. He got the picture right away. I'm going to. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing, nothing, no response. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, the child has not awakened. When Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child, and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. It's a little bit odd to our ears, like, what's going on? But the flesh of the child became warm. God is bringing his life back to him. He returned and walked back and forth in the house and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. Now, we don't know exactly, again, what's going on here. But it's interesting when you look at how our bodies are used in the scripture, very often there's significance, symbolic significance in touch. So when, for example, on the Day of Atonement, a goat was used as a scapegoat, the high priest would lay his hands on the goat and confess the sins of Israel and then send that goat out into the wilderness. So he was basically identifying with this goat. The sins of Israel were symbolically put on that goat. That goat was driven away. God was giving the people a picture of their sins being taken away. And how was it done? It was by the identification of the nation through Aaron the priest or whoever was the high priest and his hands being laid on that goat. And so my guess, is that there's this identification of the life of Elisha with the life of this child, eye to eye, mouth to mouth, hand to hand, and the life from Elisha is being transferred to the child. Now, Elisha doesn't lose his life, but do you see the picture here and the echo of what's going to be coming in the future when Jesus comes and identifies with us and lays down his life for us? That we might live. But Jesus had to die to do that. Elisha doesn't. It's just a partial picture, but I hope you see that picture. So the child sneezes and opens his eyes. Verse 36, and he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite woman. So he called her, and when she came in to him, he said, pick up your son. So she went in, fell at his feet. She didn't pick up her son right away. Fell at his feet, bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. Just this sense of humility and gratitude. She's got her son back. God has answered through Elisha in just an incredible, incredible way. This young child who has died is now alive again. So, what do we get from this? I've already given you the basic context that I think that God has laid out for us throughout the book of 2 Kings. If you go back and you look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, I'd like to read to you a few verses there. It says that from 7:13, he, God, will love you and bless you and multiply you. This is if you are following him. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock in the land of which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock, and the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. So what's God doing? He's saying, look, there's a blessing and a curse, and I've laid it out for you. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 28, you'll see this in long form. In fact, let me read you a few verses from Deuteronomy chapter 30. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away, so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So do you see what God has done for the nation of Israel? He said, look, there's a curse on this world. The people are fallen. This world is a fallen world, but I'm going to do something different among you. I'm setting before you a choice. You can follow me and I will bless you. I will overcome the effects of the curse. Or you can go your own way and follow your own gods and you will experience the curse to the full. What's the essence of the curse? Is that sin brings death. The ultimate end of the curse is death, as a result of our sins. So what is God showing us through this book of 2 Kings and all these miracles that Elisha is doing? God wants to bring blessing. Despite the people deserving to be cursed, despite the whole nation deserving to be cursed, God is looking for those who are exceptions that he might bless them, those who are willing to follow him. And God, by his grace, is showing them blessing. Well, how can he do that if they've sinned? It all points back to Jesus, doesn't it? It all points back to Jesus because God knows that the day is coming when the penalty for sin will all be laid on Jesus. The effect of the curse is going to be absorbed by him in his body on the cross. And he's going to take that death, the results of our sin, the effects of the curse, upon himself, so that then God is free to give his life to us. Does that make sense? And so here in 2 Kings, we're getting this graphic example. We've seen the effects of the curse. We've seen the water of Jericho being poisoned, but God healing it. We've seen the oil running out, but God supplying more. And now we see all the way to death, and yet God overcomes it with life. And that's what he wants to do with us. That's why it's so crucial for us to recognize that we really have a deep spiritual need, that the least sin that we've committed puts us in line for judgment and death. But we have a need to be freed from that, that Jesus wants to meet. And so we put our trust in him and the payment he made on the cross, and we're saved and we're given new life. But then it goes further than that, doesn't it? Because he wants us to live out this life. He wants us to live the life of Jesus in our bodies here on this earth. And as we go through our lives and we see the ongoing effects of the fall, the ongoing effects of the curse, we can very easily give up hope, can't we? But you can't do that. And even if your hope in something that God wants to do has died, he can raise that hope up from the dead. So you go to him. You put your trust in him. You look at yourself and see the truth and see where your need really is. And then you take it to him and you just pour it out to him and you wait and you watch and you see what God will do, because he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Amen? So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the depth of the riches that's in your word. How deep are your judgments? How unfathomable are your ways? And Lord, we want to know you better. We want to know your ways better. We want to walk in your ways. And Lord, you know our lives. You know where we've stumbled. You know where we've been discouraged. You know where we've flat out given up hope. Lord, forgive us for thinking that that hope depended on us and not on you. Lord, we repent of that. We turn away from trying to accomplish these things in our own strength, and we turn to you. And we pray, Lord, for the fullness of your life within us. Fill us with the life of your Holy Spirit and free us and overcome all sin in us and be glorified through us. And Lord, for any who've not accepted you as Savior, who've not seen their great need, but maybe today begin to see their sin against you and the results of that and their need for deliverance, Lord, lead them to put their trust in you, in what you did on the cross to pay for their every sin so that they can be free. Lord, make us free in you. And be glorified by what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.